You know, this week I was reading Ephesians just for my personal reading. And past few weeks and months for me has been, at least, because we all couldn't plan it way beyond what we could see. I was just reading whatever I was reading and was able to bring the Word of God to you. And this is also the case for this week. I was reading Ephesians 1, and then those of us who've been Christians for a long time, I think we develop certain tendency of reading the scripture of the sections and portions that we are familiar with. So as I was reading Ephesians 1, if you know Ephesians, very first chapter talks about that great doctrine of predestination. So you read that until verse 14, and here's the prayer. But what I will do often is I will just skip over that. We talk about predestination, oh, that's great. And skip over the prayer and go straight into chapter 2, verse 1. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And again, to reinforce and to relearn the doctrines or the things that we are familiar with. But this week, I was able to stop in between as we were able to read through Apostle Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. This is the church that he built. He spent about 2.5 years to 3 years, and Book of Acts says whole Asia heard the word of God because of his ministry. And unlike any other ministry, the churches that he was writing to, Ephesians, Book of Ephesians, this letter is most glorious. And there was no, at least on the outer surface, there's no controversies or the sins that he is rebuking or trying to correct. So as we read his prayer for the church at Ephesus, I believe we can learn and feel Christ's heart for us. Because as inspired speaker, the writer of the New Testament, we can know where Christ's heart was for the church at Ephesus and in turn for our church and for your life. So what I want to do today is to look at that portion that is sandwiched between the great doctrine of predestination and see and compare our prayers as well, I hope. So we could see where our true treasure is, our heart is. Because prayers reveal where our heart is. You know, I warn you, as always, as I read Apostle Paul, I always think he's a very complex man. Very difficult man. I remember a couple of years ago, I was teaching during Wednesday Bible study in another church, Book of Romans. Entire Romans, or at least up till chapter 8 or so. And one lady burst out in the middle of Bible study and said, "Pastor Sam, this is way too hard." And she was angry. And I told the lady, I didn't write this. I'm trying to explain this. Don't get angry with me. So this is my warning to you. This is going to get very, very difficult because he is a very complex man. And in fact, if I go to heaven, he's not first in line for me to come and see. Apostle Paul. I am not going straight to him. Okay, so he's a very complex man, but this is the word of God through the apostle, who was not simply a theologian. He's a very complex man, but we see here he is a pastor as well. So with that much warning, let's go into the text, and I am not going to look at the entire printed passage, but few verses only, but start with me in verse 17, and notice how Apostle Paul addresses God that he's praying to. Verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. That's how he addresses God. Not God, I want you to hear me, not simply dear God, but he says, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop there and just to think about a few things. A few weeks ago, when I was preaching from Romans 5, I realized, if you read Romans, Apostle Paul, he never separates God from Jesus Christ. You go back and read Paul's letters to various places. Yes, he sometimes talks about God. He sometimes expounds Jesus Christ. But very often, you will see, whenever he mentions God, right after somewhere in vicinity, you will find Jesus Christ. So, in his mind, he never separates God from Jesus Christ. To him, God is always God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, not simply, God, hear me, I am praying to you, but God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in these few words, we see his entire Christian theology summed up. And I am not going to explain every word, but you understand when he says, God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I was trying to feel him, feel Apostle Paul here. And what I see here is that deep intimacy with God, because he knows God, not simply God somewhere, but God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and full confidence. He's approaching God with full confidence in the name of Christ, and not simply saying, God, hear me, but God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the next few words, he addresses God as the Father of glory. Why not simply say, God, here is my prayer request? But he mentions again the Father of glory. Why so many descriptions about God? And why Father of glory? Why mention glory? You have to think about these things. And my conclusion is this. God is glorious in and of himself. But what he's trying to say, the reason why he says he's the Father of glory, is because if you read from Ephesians 1, he's saying God's election, God's predestination, God's redemption, and God's sealing us in the Holy Spirit brings out praise and glory from us when we address God. Yes, God is Father of glory, but he is all the more glorious for what he has done in Ephesians chapter 1. Electing us, saving us, and sealing us in the Holy Spirit, and Apostle Paul says he's a Father of glory. And I wonder how many of us, when we pray to our God, think about our God as glorious God. How many of us, we give praise to God even before we request something from God? But here he is, addressing our God. He is God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the Father of glory. He's glorious in and of himself, but all the more glorious for the sinners, us, who have received redemption in Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit. He is a glorious Father. So I want you to remember, before we get into the requests, know that our God is glorious. Bring praise and glory to God even before we begin to pray to this God. Remember that. Now, look further with me in verse 17. What is he praying for? When he was thinking about Ephesian church, I'm sure he was thinking about many different individuals that he got to know, he discipled. What would he pray for them? Living in one of the most richest at the time, glorious town at the time, in Ephesus. What is he praying for his people? For the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, may this God that I just mentioned, this God may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. He's asking God to give them a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. That's what he's asking for. This thought, very difficult words to understand, but as I was comparing many different English translations, I believe NIV and NIRV, we are not that familiar with it, but NIV, NIRV gets this right. And hear me, this is how they translate this verse. I keep asking him, that's good, I keep asking him to give you the wisdom and understanding that come from the Holy Spirit. I want you to know God better. That's a perfect translation. That's what Apostle Paul is trying to get at. A spirit of wisdom and revelation. Very complex thing for us to grasp. But what he's really trying to say is, I ask God to give you wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit. So that spirit of wisdom, that has to be capitalized. Spirit of wisdom. Because spirit of wisdom is not simply human wisdom, spirit, But Spirit of God, who is wise, the wisdom itself and himself, and he gives us the wisdom for us to understand. And now I was thinking about these things yesterday, and I was done with my sermon prep on Friday. And if you know, I don't know how Pastor John is like, but at least for me, whenever I preach on Sunday, starting from Friday, I become like another person. You know, because you're thinking about your sermons, and you're thinking about, and you are not fully there. You're always thinking about sermon from Friday to Sunday. And about yesterday, sometime, I don't know what I was doing, but I was obviously thinking about these things. And it hit me. This verse hit me. And once again, I am not even there yet to expound the portion that I want to expound here. But this verse, okay. Apostle Paul is praying for them to give them the wisdom and understanding that comes from the Holy Spirit so that we could know God better. And finally, it hit me. This verse hit me in this way. How many of you think, looking back 2018, and this is last Sunday of this year, I just cannot wait till 2019 begins. 2018 has been such a hard year. For many of you, at least for me, this could be the hardest year that I've faced in my adult life. There was one time in 2005, but this is by far, to me, personally speaking, most unsettling, difficult in every possible way for me. And some of you may feel that way, and you may think, 2018, this was a bad year. I just want to get into 2019. Hopefully, God will have something better for me. And I guess I was thinking in the same way, but this verse hit me in this way. When Apostle Paul was saying, God grant you, obviously we think of knowing God takes reading, studying. But that's not what he's talking about. It is part of that. But for God to grant us, and only God could grant us, the spiritual growth, and I was thinking, I shouldn't be saying, at least to me, 2018 was bad. I should say instead, in God's grace and goodness, probably 2018 was necessary for me as a Christian and pastor. It was hard year, but I was saying, I mean, this is the prayer. So God, grant me to see this year, 2018, in such a way that God will enlighten my mind to see the good things of God, and I will go deeper into the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God does not come simply from preaching, studying. It comes from suffering as well. And if 2018 has been bad for you, praise God and thank God and pray to God that God will open your spiritual eyes, not to complain, but to see and understand and embrace 2018 so that God could use you in better way. I think this is what verse 17 is talking about. Not simply about knowledge about God, or information about God, but knowing God intimately. I hope that could be your prayer. And another thing before I begin my sermon, by the way, I haven't even begun, okay. So revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of God. And I was thinking, why knowledge about Him? And I remember what one of my professors said in my seminary years. He said, and I remember exactly how he said it. He said it, God knows all things outside of himself by knowing inside of himself because he created all things by himself. And I was thinking, okay, if he's praying for the knowledge of God himself, often we think about, God, show me the way. Is this the way? Is this the way? Is this the right way? But when we actually know God, those decisions will, I believe, come more easily. Oftentimes we think about, God, give me wisdom to deal with this issue. Go this way or that way. But he's praying not that practicality. But may God grant you the spiritual understanding of God himself. So as you and I go deeper into God himself, of knowledge of God himself, I believe many of the ways that we think about in our lives will open up. I mean, you will see the way things are better. Know God, know yourself, and you will know the world better, I believe. Now let's go into the focus of the passage that I am not going to spend a lot of time, but this is where I was getting at from verse 18 and following. And I will title this section as Three Inversions. And this is, for me at least, very, very shocking this week. Like I said, and you know, unless you preach the text, you just read it. You just read, and it's a very difficult passage, and you just read and read along. But because I had to preach this section, and as I was preparing for the sermon, it really shocked me. It really shocked me because there were three inversions. Okay, you'll find out what, as Paul is praying for his church, I hope and believe, pray to God that God will let you see this treasure in these verses. Look at verse 18 with me. And following, he talks about three things. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know these three things. And three things are the hope, the riches, and greatness. Okay? The hope, riches, and greatness. The first one is the hope. First inversion. It says, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What is hope? Often we think about hope as future event. So Romans 5, as we have read a few weeks ago, hope does not disappoint. Or Romans 8, 24 and 5 says, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Right? It makes sense. You hope for something that is out there and that is far beyond over there in the future. You hope for something. And our hope, obviously, is in Christ. But that's not what he's saying here. Inversion. Hope is usually future, but in this case, hope is grounded in the past. Why is that? Because he says hope of God's calling. The word calling is the key. Because in his letters, call usually means election. He's not simply saying, whenever Apostle Paul says call, it's not, hey, hello, hey, Sam. It's not calling. Whenever he says call, usually it means effectual calling, we say, or that is predestinating call. So when God calls someone, God calls that person to salvation. You understand that? So here, if you look at this, for example, Romans 8:30, it says this, for those whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. So what Apostle Paul is saying is, in this section, is this. Praying to God so that you will know what is the hope of his calling is this. Hope that is produced by God's past act of predestination and calling us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So, our future hope is grounded in the past action of God's calling of us in Christ. Future is not certain, obviously. But at the same time, future, the hope is certain for Christians in the sense that God's past action is certain. Past action has happened. God has called you and I into this inheritance that is in Christ Jesus. So, as you face 2019, don't be scared in a sense that I don't know what 2019 will bring. Nobody's going to know. But what we know is that in God's past action, God has called us. And God has saved us in Christ Jesus. And that's why our hope for the future is grounded in certainty of our past that is in Christ Jesus. With that certainty, you face 2019. So inversion, in a sense that is not usually, we usually future, but now it is grounded in the past. Now the second inversion, let's look at second inversion in verse 17. or 18, is riches. But riches of what? Again, inversion. Riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Apostle Paul is saying, praying to God, God, I want them to see this. How glorious your inheritance is. Now, usually when we talk about inheritance in the New Testament, what is inheritance? We usually talk about saints, our inheritance in heaven, in Christ, in the Spirit. So usually inheritance is for us. That's how we usually read in New Testament. But here, another inversion is that his inheritance, he says. I want you to see the riches of glory of God's inheritance. And God's inheritance, God is going to inherit something? What is he going to inherit? God is the creator. God doesn't need anything. But it says, God's inheritance in the saints. You read that correct. What he's saying is this, God is going to inherit his saints. Inheritance is obviously for expensive, valuable things. I'm not going to give to my son a $5 watch and say, this is my inheritance. As I was reading this and actually going slowly and trying to understand, it shocked me. Seriously? God, are you going to inherit me? Is God going to inherit you? I mean, how much are you worth? Let me tell you how much you are worth. You are worthy of Christ's blood. Wasn't that the price that Christ, that God paid for you to redeem you? You are not $50,000 per person when you go to that big, you know, gala or something like that. But each of you, each one of us, we do not usually think of us as worthy. Sure, we are sinners. But he's saying, God, open their eyes to see how glorious is your inheritance in the saints. And one theologian said this, this will be fully realized in Christ's coming to get his saints. Good way to put it. Jesus' second coming is coming to get his own saints, his possession. And as I was preparing it, I stopped and I was really thankful for this. How many times you feel like you are unworthy? I am not really worthy. But here, God is saying you are worthy. Not because of who you are, but in Christ, as we are in Christ. The last one that Apostle Paul is praying for. Another inversion is this, verse 19. What is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Whenever we talk about God's power, we talk about God's power in creation and redemption and providence. That's how God is powerful in the scriptures. We rarely think about, especially Reformed folks, we do not think about God's power often. We limit our understanding of God's power, and as he says in verse 20 and 22, God raising Jesus. But here, I want you to know, Bible says, surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. That is, God's power, whatever that you think it is, creation, redemption, raising Jesus from the dead, sustaining the universe, whatever the power it is, toward us who believe, the saints. I'm not going to say name and claim it here, but that's exactly what he's saying. God's power is available for us, and that's why we normally do not think about this. That's why he is praying to God for open their eyes to see this. And I was thinking, God, if you're that powerful, and we know God is powerful, I don't think it's sin for us to expect great things in 2019. God, you said here, I mean, your power, the great power is available. It's toward us who believe, not simply toward creation, not simply toward Jesus who raised, but to you, to me. We're downcast sometimes. We're depressed. We're scared in facing 2019. I want you to know God's power is available. And I may say claim it. Because it is available. What is the point of God having great power if he's not going to appropriate that power toward us? Don't you need his power? I need his power. I don't know. 2019, we need God's power to live through 2019. Now I'm done here. These three things, the hope of his calling, past, future, gives us certainty. 2019 is uncertain. But if you understand what he's saying, the hope of his calling in the past, that will give you certainty for 2019. The riches of glory of his inheritance in the saints will give you self-worth in good biblical sense. How you are worthy, how you are not forgotten. And how Christ will come and get you. And third, the greatness of his power toward us gives us confidence that God is able. Nobody knows 2019 how it's going to be for you individually, for the church. I don't know. We don't know. But we know God is powerful. God is going to inherit us. And because of his past action, we could be very sure that God will remain faithful to us. And I want you to face 2019 in that way. Let us pray together. Apostle Paul said, "Oh God, he's always striving according to God's power, his power that is mightily at work within him." I pray for the same thing for us. I pray that your power will work in our individual lives, for our sicknesses, physical illnesses, our emotional needs and our broken hearts, our worries and anxieties and all the things. I pray that your power will be sufficient for us to endure and overcome whatever's coming for 2019, all for your glory. So use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.